principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We looked at the first part of the prayer this morning for communion, and now for our applicatory sermon, we look at the last part of that prayer, beginning in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever, and may he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved, are you excited? Were you excited to come again this evening to worship? Excited in your heart to hear once again about the great love, the sovereign love of our God for us in Jesus Christ, worked by the Holy Spirit, a particular love. Tonight may we trace the vastness, the greatness of that love. As a songwriter puts it, how vast the benefits which we in Christ possess. So God's sovereign love, and now he is talking about that we may know the vastness of that love. Beloved, as I said this morning, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus. What I didn't mention this morning, I did want to, is this is also the prayer of your pastor for this congregation, that you may know the vastness of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Notice with me, knowing the vastness of God's love, our place in that love, second of all, our knowledge of that love, and then thirdly, the grand purpose of knowing this love, our place in this love of God, and we have it in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That word dwell means to live in as a house. to settle down in, to be at home. That's different than just paying a visit and then leaving. How does Christ dwell, settle down, be at home in your and my heart? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 17 when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to leave them. But then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. He said, although I'm going to leave you, yet I'm going to come to you again by the pouring out of the Spirit in order to dwell in them and to take up his abode with them. That's what Jesus was speaking about in John 14, verse 21. I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. And again in verse 23, we, that is the Spirit and Christ, will come unto him and make our abode with him. That Christ dwells in our hearts. And that prayer, as we said this morning, is that Christ may dwell in our hearts in an increasing measure. That Christ may be the dominating factor in the whole of our lives, controlling, directing our lives. Christ is at, or Christ is in, the very center of our lives. Do you know that? Now, there are some authors that say, well, this is some kind of specific additional blessings that some Christians might have and many Christians don't have. It's a higher experience. It's some kind of a mystical expression. Not. You cannot be a Christian without Christ dwelling in your heart. So it is by the Holy Spirit. It is by faith. It's not a matter of persuading yourself, but rather it's an ongoing experience. It's a fellowship. It is a communion with Christ. It is a deeper knowledge of him, a greater love for him. You see, in our hearts, it's either Christ or it's ourselves. Either Christ is in control or we try to be in control of our lives. And then may we say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who dwells or lives in me. So excited. Excited to continue to trace God's sovereign love, where we are bound to him perfectly. In Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And if Christ dwells in our hearts, verse 17, we read then, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Notice, Christ dwelling in your hearts, we are rooted and grounded in love. That's the first result of Christ dwelling in our hearts. There's two pictures given to us here. The predominant and the prevailing element of our lives and conduct is rooted, grounded in Christ Jesus and his love. And with those two terms, being grounded and rooted, you have the idea, first of all, of permanence, firmness, durability. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So notice, first of all, God's word here says something about our standing in God's love, our experiencing God's love, is we are rooted in love. like a great oak tree. That oak tree digs its roots deep down into the soil and draws up the nourishment so that tree grows. And when the winds blow, it remains standing. And eventually, it has beautiful leaves. It gives shade and joy to others. Well, the picture here of a tree is picturing for you and me as we are planted in Christ's love. Planted in Christ's love, and the picture there of the tree, that being rooted, is that of vitality. It is that of energy. It is that of growth. It is blessings that are received. Love is the soil in which we are rooted. God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And nourishment is now drawn from that love for our hearts, drawn up into our lives so that we love Him. We love one another. We produce fruit. That's the one picture, a tree planted in soil. So we are rooted in Christ's love. Now, second picture is grounded in love. There the picture is that of a building. Buildings demand a deep and a solid foundation. The Christian's life and activity then must be built upon it. So we have to make sure that that foundation is well and truly laid down. We read in Luke 6, verse 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what he is like. He is a man that hath built a house and digged a deep and laid the foundation upon a rock." What a picture of Christians. But there in Luke 6, Jesus says the opposite also. "He who hears my words and does not do them, he is like a man that builds a house upon the shifting sands, and it is destroyed." Your relationship to God must be founded upon that love of God for you. That means that there is a fear and an awe of God. Not that we're afraid of God, but rather that we stand in reverence for God. Perfect love casteth out fear, doesn't it? Boys and girls, we do not have to be afraid of God. He is our Father. He loves us. So we stand in awe. So we love Him. We love one another. These are all the fruits now of being rooted and grounded in God's love in Christ Jesus. We love Him. We love one another. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5, "Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Rooted in Christ Jesus, knowing His love, then we will love one another in the church. We're going to even do more than that. We're going to love our enemies. For while we were yet sinners, enemies, God loved us in Christ Jesus. Rooted and grounded in God's love, we will be obedient. Obedient to the demands and to the commandments of the Christian life. We're going to sing with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law." We'll say with the psalmist, "I love thy commandments above gold." Do you love living for the Lord? Do you love having a Christian life? Many Christians regard the Christian life as narrow, irksome, and even grievous. Do you delight in living for God, obeying His commandments? So, rooted and grounded in Christ's love, first of all, permanence, but there's second of all, the idea of stability. There's stability in our lives because God's love never changes, does it? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's perfect love is self-generated. In other words, it doesn't depend on anything else. It doesn't depend on anything outside of Him. It doesn't even depend upon what you do, what you say. It's a love that starts within and then goes out to others. Let's look a minute at our own love. Our love for other people. Does it vary according to their variations? If so, it's not like the love that is based upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. It's not based upon the love of God. The love that alters, the love that varies, the love that changes is just a human natural love or emotion and not the love of God in our heart. God's love does not change in spite of man. We should never have to ask in our life, does God love me? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave His only begotten Son. So that's the first part of the text. That's the first point. We are in that love, the text says, rooted, tree, grounded like a building with a firm foundation. We're in that love of Christ. Now, second of all, notice our knowledge of that. It's not real easy to expand on this. One has said, and I quote, "You cannot analyze and dissect a fragrance. You could take a flower up to your nose and you can sniff at that fragrance, a sweet fragrance. Or the fragrance of a fine wine. You toss it, move it around in the glass and you take a sniff of it. But unless you not only analyze and look at that love, unless you taste that love, it doesn't do you any good, does it? Just like analyzing a fine wine, you can sniff it all you want, but unless you take it and you take a sip and taste it, so the love of Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. Being rooted and grounded in love, may we be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. One of the highest attainments, one of the greatest joys in the Christian life, is to know the love of Christ. To know it in all of its vastness, in all of its greatness, its breadth, its length, its depth, its height. The vastness of God, Christ's love. Let me use this illustration. When I was a young boy, we'd quite often have cousins coming over from the Netherlands. That's a tiny little nation. And flying into Grand Rapids, they wanted to see United States. Won't you take us to the big city of New York? And then let's go see the Grand Canyon. And maybe we can see the Yellowstone Park. And then maybe we can be on the beaches of California. And yes, can we get down to Florida also? For those who lived in that little nation, they couldn't begin to understand the distance, that is the vastness of the United States. That is what the Apostle Paul is praying for. This is what I am praying for you as a congregation and for myself, that rooted and grounded in Christ's love, we may come to a knowledge of how great that love is. How do we comprehend it? Well, the answer is in degrees. Not mere awareness that God loves us, not mere knowledge about the love of Christ, but rather knowing the depths of it. Let me use another illustration. Perhaps you're paddling on top of the surface of a lake. Laying on that paddleboard, you have that beautiful sky over you, but laying on the surface, you don't have any idea whether the bottom of that lake is 20 feet below you, or in some places, 80 feet below you. The prayer of Paul is that the Christians in Ephesus may delve into the depths of God's love in Christ Jesus and discover what they never imagined. Beloved, we're dealing here with love, not as a concept, but that actual love of God in Christ Jesus, a love that was manifested. We read in 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us." So that all of our learning of Bible knowledge must bring us to the person of Christ Jesus. Notice verse 19, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." If all the knowledge of Scripture, of all of our study of Scripture, doesn't bring us to that knowledge of Christ in His love, then you must be profoundly dissatisfied and disturbed. The more we know of Christ, the more we will know His love toward us. So the knowledge of this love of Christ is the goal of all of our endeavors. Is that yours? Is that your aim in life? I want to know more and more God's love to me in Christ Jesus. Can you sing with a hymn writer, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear"? Or can you sing, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast"? Do you know the love of Christ? That experience of knowing the love of Christ is possible. It's a knowledge that we share with all other Christians. Notice what Paul's prayer is there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love." With all saints. The word saints means those who have been separated. Separated from the world and separated unto Christ, the holy ones. It's a word in the New Testament for all Christians. This knowledge of the love of Christ is possible only to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. That is, it's by faith. The love of Christ is that for a believer, and the unbeliever has no conception for it because they do not receive the Spirit of truth. Knowing the love of Christ. Again, the songwriter says, "The love of Christ, what it is, none but His loved ones know." That, beloved, is a benefit for all the saints. Not just a few exceptional ones. Not just for ministers who are studying God's word. Not just for church workers. But all saints, whatever their position, whatever their situation, whatever their intellect, young and old. How we love it when our little children sing that song, don't we? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, that we may know, that we may be capable, that we may be strengthened to comprehend the love of Christ by being rooted and grounded in it. It's not a matter of intellect. You see, then some would have an advantage over others. It's a matter of the heart. Christ dwelling in that regenerated heart by faith, grounded and rooted in that love, we know him. We know him from that heart that is now sorry that we sinned against him. It is a heart that is humbled low. It is a heart that knows our need for Jesus Christ and for deliverance from all of our sins. Oh, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints this love of Christ. You see, it is progressive. As we come again and again to Scripture, to drink from the Scriptures, to be fed by the Scriptures, the more we learn about Christ, the more we will know about his great love to us. We read in Scripture, to him who has shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. And again, we read in Luke 8, verse 18, whoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If God creates in us a new heart, where Christ dwells, Christ doesn't leave that dwelling place. We have that love of Christ in us. And tasting that love, we grow in that love. We come to know and understand more of that love. If anyone says, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church, and I don't understand this teaching, that I have to know the love of Christ, they are really proclaiming that they have nothing. On house visitation, we're not going to just say, oh, he or she is in church, all is well. We are thankful for each person that is here in church as they belong. But that doesn't say it all, does it? Being in church isn't enough. But in church, am I feeding on God's word by faith? Do I know Christ Jesus as my Savior and Lord? And do I know his love in my heart? Am I rooted? Am I grounded in that heart of love? How can you know? Rooted and grounded in that love, you will love him. Rooted and grounded in that love, you will love one another as the church. Rooted and grounded in his love, you are going to love his law and want to live for him. What a hopeful, what a blessed condition that is. Day by day, growing in our knowledge and then also our taste, our experience of Christ's love to us. Beloved, that love is a gift. Knowing that love is a gift from beginning to that progressive knowledge that we have. What's it like? I guess it's like climbing mountains. I can't say I've hardly ever done that, but climbing mountains. Will you ever get to the peak? It's so high. And at every elevation you see another aspect of that mountain. and in the grandeur of that mountain. Beloved, that is our experience in the Christian life. As we grow in our sanctification, we come to appreciate more and more the love of Christ for us in its various aspects. We read in verse 19, this knowledge passes all knowledge. That means you can never comprehend all of the love of Christ, just like you can never get to the complete top of that mountain. It's just beyond you. We never outgrow this school, rooted and grounded in Christ's love, knowing the depths, the height, the length, the breadth. So go. Reach. As you grow in your life, as you grow nearer to the Lord, as you grow in your knowledge of what He has done for you, be filled with joy and excitement. More excitement than the person that is there on the mountain seeing all the grandeur of the Rockies. Climbing this mountain of Christ's love, be filled with excitement. This love is given to me, worked in my heart, Christ dwelling there. His love is eternal. His mercies are endless. The joy, the wonder, the marvel of knowing the love of Christ. So what are we supposed to comprehend? Look at those words in verse 18. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Vastness. Let's take each one of those. What is the breadth of Christ's love? Revelation 5, verse 9 and then 11. Redeemed by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And again, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Do you see the breadth? That is the width of His love. Romans 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, do you comprehend the width, then, or the breadth of Christ's love? The multitudes, different nations, nationalities, denominations. Sometimes we get so discouraged how small the church appears. Sometimes we act like an Elijah, crying out to the Lord, take my life, I and I alone am left. Left to doubt the future of the church. Or we think that our tiny little denomination is all that there is. Oh, what foolishness. God has His people in all nations and tribes and peoples and denominations. We read in Colossians 3, verse 11, in Christ, there's neither Gentile nor Jew, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, men, women, children, in every country, in every continent, though differing in color, culture, background, in almost everything, who together come to worship God and thank Him for His Son, Jesus Christ, and His salvation. What a mighty, mighty army. What a thronging multitude. Do you see the width of God's love? It takes them all in. What is the length of God's love? Notice with me the endless character of the love of Christ. We looked at once before, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There before history, God in the covenant of redemption, before time, before man was created, God gave to his Son Christ all those who should be saved. And Christ loved them. He says, yes, I will come to save them. I will suffer in their place. I will bring their redemption. I'll save them. God in Christ would give privileges and blessings to his people in Christ. So a love of God in Christ before the foundations of the world, worked out in history when Christ came into this world, Christ coming again, and that love going on into eternity. Oh, the length of the love of Christ. It goes on and it goes on and goes on and never changes. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as Christ Jesus is always the same, the love of Christ Jesus is always the same, no interruptions. Whatever happens, it goes on. It's not variable, it's constant. Oh, at times we might think that God has forgotten us. When troubles, when problems, when trials come, when we meet difficulties and disappointments, we tend to ask, where is his love for me? The answer, it's always there. The fault isn't with Christ, the fault is with us. That we can't see it because of the dark clouds of trouble around us. We don't realize the eternal character, the length of his love. Romans 8, for I know that God works all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. What comfort, what consolation, what strength that gives. The love of God in Christ Jesus continues in eternity. It started in eternity, manifested in time, goes on into eternity. He will save us to the uttermost. So we've looked at the width of Christ's love. All his saints, different colors, different denominations, the length from eternity to eternity. Third thing. Oh, that we may be able to comprehend the depth of his love. The depth. Two main respects. First of all, we know the depth of his love by what Christ Jesus did. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal to God. It wasn't a prize to be held at all times. Rather, he humbled himself. He came into this world of sin and shame. He came in the likeness of mankind. That is the love. That is the depth of Christ's love, which is beyond knowledge. Who can imagine it? He who was in heaven entered into the virgin's womb. He took our human nature. He came and lived in this world in poverty. He suffered at the hands of men, cruel hands, false witnesses bringing false testimony, mockers, jeering, spitting, heavy cords whipping him. But that was nothing. What is the depth of Christ's love? He endured the Father's wrath. As we read this morning in the form, from the beginning of his incarnation to there on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died. The one who gives life was buried in the grave. Why did he do it? Why, oh, why did he do it? And the answer is his great love for you and for me. And for whom did he do it? For whom was Christ willing to lay down his life? Not for nice, innocent folk, but rather, as we read in the scriptures, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. In our natural state, we were all hateful and hopeful creatures. You want to know the depths of his love? None of us were righteous, no, not one. For such people, Christ came. For such people, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Romans 5, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the depth. So we looked at the width, the length, the depth. One more direction, the height of God's love. What is God's ultimate and final purpose for us? It's not just the forgiveness of our sins. It's not that we'll just escape punishment. Christ died to make us good. Christ died to give us a new birth. Christ died so that we could be sons and daughters of God, heirs of eternal life, heirs with Christ Jesus. That's his purpose. That we could be united, seated with him in heavenly places. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, we read he will change this vile body so that it will be fashioned after his glorious body, that we may be with him and behold his glory. That was Jesus' prayer, wasn't it, in John chapter 17? I pray that they may be with me where I am. Oh, the height of Christ's love. We read in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath for us, that bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. We will enjoy his eternal glory, and we will ever be with the Lord. Oh, the height of Christ's love, drawing us to the glory and the bliss of heaven above. Such knowledge. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. It should give you great joy. Great joy. We have been today with the Lord Jesus. We have heard him as he speaks in the preaching. We tasted him when he was set there on the communion table in the symbol of bread and wine. Oh, the love of Christ. And now the grand purpose. Notice how this prayer is building. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. First of all, that they may be strengthened in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, so that they may be rooted and grounded in his love, comprehending those four dimensions. And now the end. And to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That word that implies purpose in order that we are to have Christ dwelling in us. We are to be grounded and built up in the love of Christ, to comprehend that love so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the climax of the prayer. There's nothing higher than that. Paul's desire for those believers in Ephesus, my desire as your pastor, filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean, to be filled with the fullness of God? It does not mean that we're dissolved into God, that we become one with God, or we become God. It doesn't even mean that we just enjoy the various blessings which God has to give us. The phrase here is not just a figure of speech. It's not a hyperbole. There are those who say Paul is just getting carried away with what he's trying to say. No, he is saying that we may be filled to, that we may be filled completely with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? You young people in Essentials, you have learned to distinguish between the incommunicable and the communicable attributes or perfections of God. There are perfections of God that only God will have because He is God. Namely, He's eternal, He's divine, He's immutable, He's omnipresent, He is omnipotent, He is omniscient. Those things we're never going to have. That's only in God. To be filled with the fullness of God, beloved, means that these communicable attributes that are in God Himself, in Christ Jesus, He works in us. What are those communicable attributes? You and I, who have been at the communion table, have ate of Christ. We are filled with the fullness of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness, His long suffering, His faithfulness, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. All those things are filled in us or worked in us. We become like Him, restored to the image of God. Now we have a beginning, and as we grow in Christ, we grow in those communicable attributes. They're worked in us. What a communion we have, what a fellowship we have with God Himself. Tasting His love, we love. With the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, He works within us so that we fight sin. We strive to live holy lives. As we taste His mercy to us, we are merciful to one another. As He had compassion on us, we have compassion with others who are hurting. As He's been so long-suffering with this sinner learns how to be long-suffering with others. Oh, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the love, the fruit of the Spirit, all those attributes of God Himself given to us. How? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ indwelling us. By faith, we partake of those perfections, just as Jesus did. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we read of Jesus Christ, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Again, of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now, John 1, verse 16, we read, and of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? As Christ Jesus coming down in our form as our mediator, all the fullness of God was in him. And now, by faith, by God's grace, Christ dwelling in our hearts, those attributes, that fullness is worked in us. Christ dwelling in our hearts, the prayer of the Apostle Paul was that they might be filled with the fullness of God. That's my prayer for you. Is it possible that you can be filled with the fullness of God? Listen. Listen to the Apostle Paul after he has prayed. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Do you think that's asking for too much, that the fullness of God is in us? It's like nothing. It's so easy. It's so far under what he is able to do, willing to do. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that this evening we could ponder once again upon thy love. Thy love in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ Jesus who dwells in our hearts. Oh, how sweet, how fragrant is that love. Oh, how delicious is that love. We drink and we see that God is good. Receive our thanks. Send us forth from this place of worship with joy in our hearts, a song on our lips. Great is the love of my God for me in Christ Jesus. Amen.